So I want to start then by asking three questions, three big questions. That means big in the sense of important questions. So firstly, is the cross of Jesus Christ fair? Is the cross fair? How could it be fair, how could it be just that Jesus died on the cross, an innocent for the guilty? We've just sung. He took the dying traitor's place and suffered in his stead. We sang earlier, was it crimes? Was it for crimes that I had done that he groaned upon the tree? We sang at the beginning how he took the blame and bore the wrath. So how can this be fair that Jesus, an innocent, could do that? Die in the traitor's, die in a sinner's place. Because in the Bible, it's said often, isn't it, that it's very important that justice be administered. That those who are innocent be acquitted. That when crimes are committed, that the guilty be found and convicted and punished. It's said in, of course, the books of the law at the beginning. It's repeated later. Isaiah, for example, in chapter 5 says, woe to those who acquit the guilty and despise and deny the innocent justice. Woe then. It's a terrible thing to get justice wrong, to punish an innocent and to acquit the guilty. Ezekiel repeatedly declares it must be the soul who sins who will die. And yet here we are singing these hymns, praising God because an innocent man was punished for the guilty. So how can this be fair? Second question, why does everyone sin? Why is it that everyone here is a sinner? That you all do many bad things day after day after day. That we live in a world where that's what we see around us, isn't it? We do not live in a world characterized by good people who maybe occasionally stumble. We live in a world characterized by bad people. Some obviously very bad people. But where we find no good people at all. So why is this? Why is it that everyone is bad morally? Third question. Why does everyone die? Again, nobody would deny this, would they? Death, as it were, is a fact of life. We're all dying with the seeds of death in us from the moment we are born. We live in a world then characterized by death. So why is this? Why does everyone die? So I think you'll agree these are three important questions. And the answer to each of these questions is found in Romans chapter 5. That's why Romans chapter 5 is one of the most important chapters in the Bible. It addresses these major questions that I have just touched upon this morning. And so to consider then the answers, the three answers to these three great questions, I want to do so in reverse order to which I asked the question. So beginning then, first of all, with looking at the answer to the question as to why everyone dies, why our death is a fact of life. Well, the world around us, the society we live in, especially the place I work in science at university, would of course say, well, this is true because we are creatures who are evolving. That death is necessary to propel evolutionary development. That death has to happen for natural selection to occur and creatures to evolve and improve and so on. And we say, well, no, that is wrong. Death is not normal. Death is not what was meant to be. We've read then in Romans 5, haven't we, that death came into the world. Death entered the world, we read in verse 12. It is not normal in the sense of what should be, what is meant to be, and indeed what will one day be. But it isn't enough, of course, for me just to say that the evolutionary answer is wrong, because it's also inadequate, isn't it? That is, when we speak of death, and as I've just spoken of death that we have all around us, we think of death in medical terms, or biological terms, as physical death. The dying of the body, being buried in the grave, and so on. But in the Bible, death is bigger than this, isn't it? Death includes two other important elements. Death is fundamentally separation from God. Spiritual death. Men, women are dead in their sins, cut off from a relationship with God, dead spiritually. And unless they and you come to faith in Jesus Christ, that remains the case forever and leads to eternal death, everlasting separation from God and anything good that remains in this world. Total death, then, involves the biological or medical, the spiritual and the eternal. And it's death in that larger sense that we're thinking about this morning that entered into the world as an abnormal intruder. And the answer then that Paul gives us here is that death entered the world because of sin. It is not normal, it's an intruder, it's an alien thing that should never have happened. Death then came through sin, and as we read in verse 12, death spread to all men, all human beings, all people, because all sinned. So death entered with the sin of Adam back in the Garden of Eden, because you remember, if you know your Bible, that was what God warned, that if Adam sinned, then he would die. Death would enter. Total death. He was sent out of the garden. He was separated from God. And he began to die. And later, of course, death worked his way through like it does in us all. And he died medically, biologically. And but for the grace of God, would have died eternally. But Paul also says then that this death then spread to everybody because everybody sinned. Like an infectious disease, it spread from Adam through all mankind. Remember not very long ago, back in the days of COVID-19, we used to have these reports about how infectious COVID was, how much it would spread, and how dangerous it was, how many people might die from it. Well, it's pretty hard to get accurate figures because I think they've been suppressed, but the infectivity and fatality rates for COVID were actually pretty low. But the infectivity and fatality rates of sin are 100%. They're 100%, aren't they? Sin has spread to everybody from Adam. And sin kills everybody. So why does everyone die? Because of sin. Because of the sin of Adam, which has spread out to infect, as it were, all mankind. That, of course, then pushes us to the second question. Why is it that we all sin? Why do we all sin? Well, you might think I've sort of touched on that already. Well, I have touched on it already, but I haven't given the full answer. And indeed, I don't think I've given the most important answer to that question already. I've likened the spread of sin that Paul talks about here, spreading with death to all mankind. I've likened that then to infectious disease or illness. But Paul says something else here in this chapter. He says something more important and more fundamental. To understand that, we've got to try and pick up something, the argument here through Romans 5. So in chapter 12, Paul begins this argument. Sin enters the world through one man. He goes on to make explicit that one man then is Adam, as we've considered. And it was because of that that death came, and death spread with sin to all mankind. And then at the end of verse 12, we're expecting, or if you've read the rest of the chapter, you're expecting a counterpart. The ESV is a hyphen because Paul has one of his digressions at this point where he brings in certain other elements. We might think he's a bit distracted. I think he was a man with a very fertile mind, and all these other important truths came in at this point. And so it gets harder to follow the flow of the argument. But in verse 12, we might then expect him to say, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and death spread to all men because all sinned, so through the obedience of the one man, Jesus Christ, came life and righteousness to all mankind, or to all, or to the many, as he says later on. But he digresses and he picks up these other elements. He doesn't digress completely because he wants us to learn about Adam and Jesus. And there's an emphasis then in this section on the phrase one man, isn't there? Nine times in this section, verses 12 to 21, we have this one man statement. And it's most of all in the three verses 15 to 17, where six times we have one man, one man, one man. Now, actually, of course, the one man is two men. The one man is two men. One man, Adam. And then in verse 14 at the end, you'll see Adam then, we're told, is a type or a pattern of another one, another man, who Paul then tells us is Jesus Christ. So we have one man, Adam, and one man, Jesus Christ. And as I say, Paul repeats this one man, one man, one man through this section. And he does so in that compare and contrast way, doesn't he? He's saying, look at this one man, Adam. This is what he did, and this was the effects of what he did. And then look at this other man, Jesus Christ, and consider the effects of what he did. So we have then, on the one hand, associated with Adam, these words, sin, trespass, disobedience, death, condemnation. These are what are associated with Adam. He sinned, he transgressed, he disobeyed, and so he brought death and he brought condemnation. His actions were sinful and the result was death and condemnation. But then we have the other man, our Saviour Jesus Christ, and this other one man, associated with him are these words, obedience, grace, gift, life, justification, righteousness. Because the actions then of Jesus are ones of obedience. And so by God's grace and his gift then, the result is righteousness, justification, and life. So on the one hand we have Adam, sin bringing death and condemnation. On the other hand we have the other man, Jesus, whose obedience brings the opposite, justification, righteousness, and life. So these two men with two outcomes. And this leads us then to how Paul brings this together, really, in verses 18 and 19, with the key statements. Therefore, as one trespass by the one man Adam led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness by the one man Jesus Christ leads to justification and life for all men. And again, he repeats himself in slightly different words. For as by the one man Adam's disobedience, the many were made constituted sinners, so by the one man Jesus Christ's obedience, the many will be made constituted righteous. And this is momentous, of course. This is momentous. But for the question I've raised then, this point, why do all sin? Yes, because of Adam. But it's not just that we were sinners because his sins were spread to us all. It is that we are also then condemned for his sin in Adam. By his, the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. That is, God regarded every human being as a sinner in Adam, as one who sinned in or with Adam. So that the guilt and the punishment of death, an everlasting death, that Adam deserved, came to all those people, to all mankind. This is the more fundamental answer that Paul gives. It's not simply that death spreads like an infectious disease and everybody then sins themselves. It is that we all sinned in Adam as our representative. Adam at the beginning represented all mankind. So when he sinned, he brought the fall. All mankind, all human beings fell in him. And this isn't really a very popular idea today, is it? Not a very popular idea because we live in a highly individualized society, don't we? So we're comfortable with what I said at the beginning. We're comfortable with we did something bad and we deserve to be punished. I sin, I deserve to be punished. You commit a crime, you deserve to be convicted. But we're comfortable with the individual. We're not comfortable with this corporate representative sin and guilt. But that's what the Bible teaches. And in fact, that's what we experience. This is how the world was made. It's not that Paul at this point is sort of scratching his head and trying to understand how the cross might mean something or God somehow thought, well, how am I going to deal with this problem of sin? No, when God designed the universe in eternity, and when he created it, this is how he built it. He built it with these structures, not just individual sin and guilt, but corporate representative sin and guilt. And Adam was created as our representative, whether we like it or not, because that's how God made things. And I know we don't like it. I know I don't like it. I get annoyed on the news with the uselessness of our politicians. I get annoyed that they're so incompetent and they're so wicked. I think they're representing me. What they do affects me and my life. But that's how the Lord has made this world. Other societies, I think, are perhaps better at recognizing this, aren't they? In the past, I think perhaps, and in some societies today, they find it easier to understand that their chief or king represents them. And so the actions of that leader necessarily affect their lives. But we like to pretend that it doesn't work with us, that we're individuals who live our own individual lives, and it just shouldn't happen like this. But it happens like this because this is how God made the universe. That's why we struggle with things in the Bible, like Achan's sin, and we think, well, how can all these other people in his family be punished for his bad behaviour? We think, well, why is it when David sins then that Israel's got to be punished? It's because corporateness, representativeness, one person representing many, is built into how God made this universe. And it provides this great answer then to this great question. Why do all sin? And relatedly, as we've seen, the great question, why do all die? Because we were all represented by Adam. And when he sinned, we sinned in him. And when he was condemned to death, we were condemned with him. But actually, of course, it's a great thing, this representativeness, isn't it? It's a great thing. Because if it wasn't true, you can try and imagine this wasn't true, then Jesus couldn't be our Saviour. Because as we've seen throughout this passage, Paul speaks of one man, Adam, but also then in contrast of the one man, Jesus Christ. And just as this one man, Adam, brings death and condemnation because his sin is our sin, so this one man, Jesus Christ, does the opposite. He brings justification and life for all whom he represents. And this, of course, leads us now to the answer to that first question I asked. How is the cross of Christ fair? How can it be just for God to punish you as a sinner in Jesus Christ? And the answer is because Jesus Christ is a representative of his people. So in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, some of you will know how C.S. Lewis there has Aslan speak about a deeper magic. The White Witch didn't understand this deeper level of magic. She understood just a sort of surface level of ordinary magic. Well, it's a bit like that here, isn't it? We think of individual justice, individuals doing bad things who should be punished for those bad things and so on. And that's right. As I've shown you, the Bible teaches that's right. The guilty should be punished and so on. But the Bible also speaks of a deeper justice. It speaks of this deeper corporate representative level of justice. So not only are we punished for our own sins, but the actions of those representing us too affect us, because this is how God has made his universe. He has made his universe which operates with individual right and wrong, but also with corporate representative right and wrong. And I praise the Lord that he did, because this is how we can be saved, isn't it? Through having a great representative Saviour, Jesus Christ. Just because he can represent us on the cross, he can then bear our sin justly. And because he can bear our sin justly, he can also give to us his righteousness. And we can therefore be justified by our faith in him. So corporateness, representative, is a wonderful thing. We might struggle with it in our society. We might not find it congenial when we look at it in the world around us. But it's a great truth without which we couldn't be saved. And as we've considered before then, these two men, Adam and Jesus Christ, represent two sets of people, as it were, through different covenantal systems. We've seen in the past how Adam then in the garden is made representative of all mankind. When God sets up this covenantal agreement with him in creation, that if Adam had obeyed, there would be life everlasting for him and an eternal Sabbath with all whom he represented. We see also then, of course, that there is this new covenant with a new covenant mediator, representative Jesus Christ. That also, of course, goes back to the Garden of Eden. Promised there in Genesis 3:15 that there would be a seed of the woman, one who would be a descendant from Adam and Eve, who would represent and save. Comes through Abraham, in turn, another seed from Abraham now, through whom all nations would be blessed with eternal life. Through David then, again a descendant, a son, a messianic king from David's line, who would represent his people. Promised through Isaiah, with a servant who would suffer in the place of those he represents in that covenant. Promised in the language explicitly of the new covenant through Jeremiah. Taken up, as we read at the outset, by our Saviour, the new covenant in his blood. Representativeness runs through the Bible in these covenantal arrangements. And it's a wonderful truth. And it's a great thing. I don't ask these questions this morning to just think it's clever to give you answers to big questions. It's because the answer to these big questions helps us to really understand how it is that God can be just in punishing Jesus Christ in our place. That when he did stand condemned in our place, it was truly us he represented. And because he was punished in our place, then his righteousness comes back to us. And this is a wonderful, wonderful saving truth. And so I hope you can now see then how marvelous it is. Not because there are answers to big questions, but because these answers help us to understand the world we live in, and especially the salvation we rejoice in. Amen. We'll close then with number 14.